Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And then our worship team will come up. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison. You came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for this church family and for the love and the fellowship that we share with one another. We ask, Father, that now as the Word of God is opened, that you administer to us, to our hearts. Open our hearts and our ears to listen and to process what your Spirit might want to say to us. And help us, Lord, in response to be obedient and to follow through with what you lay on our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a continuation of gifts in action, and it's hospitality in one sense. I sort of renamed it as I was going through the week, called it Entertaining Angels, just to sort of suggest the great privilege that we have in showing hospitality. Sometimes it's seen as sort of, oh, another thing to do. But in reality, hospitality was shown in some cases, we read in Hebrews 13, to angels unaware. I remember my first year at Moody Bible Institute going to a seminar that was being held on the campus of Wheaton College. And a family from Bethany Chapel offered to house a number of us students. When I got to this house, I didn't know this couple or their family at all, wasn't familiar with the church, came there for the seminar. They had everything laid out, towels, shaver, so everything was there, nice, comfortable bed. They didn't realize how much of an impression that made on me as a student away from home for the first time and then going to a place where someone seemed to really care for me, and I was just like a total stranger to them. Frankly, I don't remember much of the seminar. I don't even remember the name of the people in whose house I stayed. But I remember very vividly the kind of hospitality that was shown, the kindness, the love, the attitude, the thought that they had taken to put everything in place for me without any strings attached. 3 years later, I was on a short-term missions trip to Ghana and traveling through in a car loaded with books. Arrangements had been made, we thought, in different places for us to stay with missionaries along the way. We got to one mission station, and we were tired. It had been a long day. We're sort of out of sorts. We just started our trip a few days earlier. I didn't know much about Africa. At that point, I really didn't want to be there. I just wanted to be home. We got to the station and knocked on the door, and the missionary said, "I haven't heard anything about you coming. I can't put you up. I have a conference that's coming this weekend." We said, "Well, we'll be out of here by the weekend. We just need one night." And we thought arrangements had already been made. He said, "I'm sorry, we can't soil the sheets and mess up the room because we're preparing for a conference." You know how I felt as one foreigner, an alien? I didn't know what dangers lurked in the African night. You know, if we were, you know, there was a threat to our safety. And then we didn't have a place to stay on top of it. Well, we eventually worked out the arrangements. But I learned from that experience just how important it is to step up to the plate and to be there for people when they're feeling like they're out of sorts and they need a place to stay or they need help. I'd like to talk to you for the next few minutes about a woman who has the gift of hospitality. Her name is Lydia from the Bible. Lydia was mightily used by God. She was another one who made a tremendous dent in history, if you will. Acts chapter 16, if you want to turn there, you may. Verse 14 tells us, "And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Note her occupation. She was a seller of purple fabrics. She was out in the marketplace. Purple fabrics were costly and of fine quality. The dye was extracted from a marine mollusk from which the Phoenicians were able to manufacture the dye. The shell was broken so that a small gland in the neck of the mollusk might be removed and crushed, and the crushed gland gave out this milk-like substance that turned purple or scarlet upon its exposure to the air. Because it was so costly, it became a mark of distinction to wear a robe of purple. In early times, only royalty wore purple. In later times, the Church of Rome adopted purple as their distinguishing mark. You may remember that Christ was dressed in purple just before they mocked and scourged and beat him as a scoff and a mockery. But in Lydia's time, it was a high fashion and a mark of distinction. So Lydia was probably well off to some extent, relatively speaking. She owned her own business and she probably owned her own house. I mean, she did in fact own her own house and may have even had servants. Notice her faith. It says in the text here that she was a worshiper of God. That means that she was a convert to Judaism. She recognized that God was the one true God, and she became a proselyte. She would then gather with other women, we read in the text, on the Sabbath day down by the river for the purpose of prayer. It was their custom. It was there that Paul met her and other women, and he began preaching the gospel to them. And she responded. Can a person be a worshiper of God, a convert to the one true God, but not really know Christ as their Savior? Absolutely. There are sincere worshipers of God in many religions. Lydia was very close to the truth, but she had not heard the gospel. Now Paul preaches to her. Lydia was a sincere seeker of God, sincere seeker of the truth. She wanted to know him. And to the best of her knowledge and to the light that had been given to her, she had responded by being a worshiper. I was a worshiper of God before I became a Christian, too. I remember as a little child going to church. And then as I got a little bit older, I would ask my parents if I could walk home from church by myself afterward. And I remember walking along and seeing the suns and seeing the sunshine and hearing the birds sing and singing, "How Great Thou Art." I wasn't a Christian. I loved God. I remember my prayers, how much I loved him. But then I saw my own life and I knew that I wasn't really consistent with the truth I had. It wasn't until I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and knew that Christ died for me personally that I actually became a Christian. Paul preached the gospel to Lydia, and Lydia responded. She understood then for the first time that this God that she was worshiping had sent his son to die on a cross as a sacrifice for her sins. And that without him, she was spiritually lost. She couldn't bridge that gap between her and God apart from Jesus, his son. And so she, by faith, acknowledged Christ as her Savior and yielded her life to him, surrendered herself to him. And he, as he had done for me, became her own personal Savior. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? You may be a sincere worshiper of God, but sincerity is not enough. If it had been enough, Paul would not have needed to preach the gospel. But what does he say? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he says in Romans 1:16, "for it's the power of God unto salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other way. It must be through his Son. That Son is his provision for our salvation. Lydia, listen to this, became the first convert to Christianity in all of Europe. Isn't that amazing? The first Christian in Europe was this woman, Lydia. She listened to the message and the Lord opened her heart and she responded. She was a listener. She wanted to know the truth and she was humble enough to receive it when it came. God had been preparing her heart to receive him. She responded to the truth that she had been given and God drew her to himself. Now, God orchestrates the events of her life so that she is where the truth is being preached. God brings Paul to Lydia and she becomes the very first Christian in Europe. Let me ask you this. Can God reach your loved one with the message of the gospel? He orchestrated the events of Lydia's life in such a way that she heard the message, and he can do it with your loved one, with that one who's far from Christ. Don't give up hope. Don't become anxious. Pray. Seek God and live the life of Christ before them, that the peace of God, which is seen in your life, would be that attractive feature that draws others to Christ. What was the result of her faith? She and her household were baptized. Either Lydia witnessed to her husband and children and her servants, and the whole lot came to know Christ, or she invited Paul to come and do the job for her. But it says that she and her household became baptized. God oftentimes reaches whole families when he reaches one member of the household. That's how my family came to know Christ. My father accepted Christ and then the whole family came to know Jesus. Understand, though, that the family did not ride in on the coattails of Lydia. Her faith did not save them. It was their personal faith in Christ that could save them alone. But they did. And as a result of their acceptance of Christ, they obeyed the gospel and they demonstrated in a public forum that their life was now turned over to Christ. And that's what baptism is all about. Have you been baptized as a believer? Some of you say, well, I was baptized as an infant. So was I. But you know what? It didn't count. Because I didn't have anything to do with that. It was my parents' faith. When it became my faith, I came forward and demonstrated before a public crowd that I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's what the Bible teaches, is believer's baptism. And if you're here today and you've never been baptized, I would suggest to you that baptism does not save you, but baptism is a step of obedience to demonstrate publicly your faith in Christ, in a step that you need to take. And if the Lord lays on your heart desire to be baptized, I'd like to talk to you so that we can make sure that that happens. The Bible tells us that her ministry then became the result of her faith. She believed, she obeyed, and then she ministered. She turned around almost immediately. And what does she say to the Apostle Paul? Come and stay with me. Evidently, she saw what Paul was living in. We found out this morning in our adult Sunday school class that Paul was a tent maker, and he was probably staying at some KOA just outside the city. And, you know, not real comfortable situation. She had a house, and so she invites them to come and stay, and she prevails upon them. So evidently, implied in the text is that they didn't immediately accept. Nah, everything's fine. We're okay. We're bachelors. You know, we can deal with it. And no, she doesn't take no for an answer. She recognizes a need. She sees that she has something she can do to alleviate that need. And she imposes that on them. Says, come on, stay with me. And she doesn't take no for an answer. Finally, they concede, put up the white flag, and they go and stay with Lydia. Why? I ask. Well, I think that the reason that she prevailed upon the apostles to come and stay at her house was twofold. First of all, she was grateful for what had just happened. She had accepted Christ as her Savior. These men had sacrificed and were sacrificing daily to spread the gospel. She was grateful for the spiritual birth that she just had, recognized the fullness of what she now possessed in eternal life, and it was the least she could do to show her gratitude. And then secondly, I think she probably had the gift of hospitality and generosity. I know she did. She realized the depth of the grace and the mercy of God in her life, and that she had something that she could give back. And she gave it. Now, James tells us that if you see a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? For Lydia, opening up her home was showing the compassion of Christ, the love of God in very practical ways. And so what happens? Because Lydia prevails upon them, because Lydia opens up her home and gives generously of what she has, she not only becomes the first convert, but she begins the first church right in her home. The Church of Thyatira meets in Lydia's home, first church in Europe. Wow. What a privilege. I'm sure there's no shrine there now to mark. It must have been a very modest thing at best, and yet God recognizes it. This begs the question for me. What was it about Lydia that made her house the place where the apostles stayed and where the church met? Here are some possible answers. She had a big house because she was wealthy. She had servants to keep things presentable, so she didn't have to worry about her house being cluttered when people came over. She had a very comfortable environment for visitors. They felt at home at Lydia's house, probably. She was the kind of person that you never felt like you were imposing or intruding upon. She had an open door policy. Her whole family were believers now, so her husband was supportive of having people in, especially the apostles and the church at large. Well, perhaps all of these things are true. As far as the first possible answer, she had a big house because she was wealthy. There's no way of knowing for certain the size of her home. I know people who have small homes and who are extremely hospitable, having people in, taking care of people's needs. I also know some who are extremely wealthy who are stingy and they don't want to get things messed up. You know them as well. The size of your home should not make a difference. You may be renting, as the Claremonts did for years and years, and just have your door as a, you know, constant revolving door, people in, caring for their needs. Or you may have a normal, modest-sized home. Don't wait until you get the house before you have people in. You may be renting a small place, but God blesses you because you say, "What I have, Lord, belongs to you. Use it." That's what God desires. As far as her servants keeping the place looking good, don't we wish we all had those around? She may or may not have had servants, possibly because she was a seller of purple and she had a family that she may have needed to have someone watching her kids and helping with the cooking and the house cleaning. But the fact of the matter is, in our culture and day and age, the house always needs picking up, right? Ours does. Things are never exactly the way we'd like to see them presented, especially as we read and flip through Better Homes and Gardens. You know, we think, oh boy, the best thing that happened to Gail and me was to have kids. Yeah? Because then it was a question of, do I want to go insane trying to keep things neat and forsake our relationship with our kids, you know, hounding them constantly? Or do I try to strike some kind of a balance here and let a few things go, make some concessions, compromise the presentation? Otherwise, we'll never have anybody over. Who wants to see this mess, right? I would suggest to you that the thing that's most important is not the tidiness of your house, but the relationships you build in that house. And then, in fact, when people come over and they see a few things unkempt, it makes them feel a little bit better. They're not as perfect as I thought they were. This is good. And you become more human. And they can let their guard down a little bit. In fact, I want to commend this congregation because I think this congregation, and I'm not flattering you, I believe this congregation is one of the most hospitable families of God that I have ever witnessed. We have been the recipients of your kindness and hospitality, and we have seen it in action between members and with those outside the flock here. I would just suggest you to abound more and more in that kind of hospitable spirit. I think we can learn a lesson from Mary. You remember Mary and Martha and the scenario of Jesus coming to their house and Mary sitting at his feet, prostrate, kind of listening to every word. And Martha's busy, you know, trying to get dinner ready, not wanting to miss any of the details, getting everything together. And she's anxious and she's complaining about her sister just sitting there doing nothing. And Jesus says, no, she's not just doing nothing. In fact, what she's doing is the best part. She's listening to me. And whether it's Jesus or whether it's the person you bring into your home, when you bring them into your home, sit with them. Forget about the pile of papers on the window, you know, or the untidiness of the toys on the floor. Put on a coffee pot or a cup of tea and engage them in conversation. That's where the meaningful relationships are built. Lydia, I believe, was the kind of person who you never really felt like you're imposing on. In fact, verse 40 of Acts chapter 16 tells us that after Paul and Silas got out of prison, they were in this Philippian prison for a little while, they immediately went to Lydia's house, and there they met the brethren. So the whole church was meeting at Lydia's house, and it seemed to be the custom. She just had this open door policy. Come on in. This is where the church meets. No reason for a building when you have my house. I remember Mrs. Bocade when I was a little guy. My mom would spend a lot of time next door at Juanita's house having coffee. She was the kind of person who could go into her house at any time and feel relaxed. In fact, oftentimes I'd get up in the morning, and our houses were kind of close, about 15 feet apart. So we lived in this little subdivision. I would get up and go out. I was probably 4 or 5. And I go into Juanita's front door, turn on the television, sit down on the couch or on the floor, and just watch the cartoons. And Juanita might bring me out an orange juice. She might come out and give me a hug and say good morning. But you know what? It was like my house. Right there. That's the way Juanita was. I also remember another lady who I loved dearly. But boy, I didn't really enjoy being too often in her home, because she told me what I tracked in, and she told me to take off my shoes and to turn around, and you know the story. I'm not suggesting that it's not right to take off your shoes in someone's house, but I got the feeling that I wasn't exactly warmly welcomed. And in hindsight, I would much rather go to a Juanita's house than I would to my other friends. When you have the youth group over to your house, realize that they're going to rock back on the legs of your chairs. They're going to see how many of them can fit on the couch at one time. They're going to throw pillows, even though you tell them this is not the place to play ball. Something's going to get broke and damaged. But like Dave Dolan always says, just a house. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Enjoy. Relationships are built. Every Thursday morning we meet at Brian's house. Some of the men do, Brian and Julie. And I never cease to be amazed that, you know, we descend upon them like this dozen ravaging wolves, and they feed us every week. And they never say anything about the food bill. In fact, when you ask to help, they say no. And we don't always clean up after ourselves, and I'm sure Julie has some things to do when she wakes up. But they've been doing this for almost 10 years, taking care of us. One morning we were sitting there at the table, and in wanders this guy, a total stranger to the group, and he starts pouring himself up a cup of coffee. I said, Brian, who's that? Are you aware there's a stranger in your house? He goes, don't worry about it. He's a neighbor who lives down the street. I met him at the Five Corners a little while ago, and he said he comes here every morning for coffee. I said, why go to Five Corners for coffee and pay top dollar when you come to my house on the way in? I usually have extra coffee there. Just come on in. Well, he took him seriously. He comes in and gets a cup of coffee, fills it up, turns around, waves, walks out. Every morning. To make someone feel that comfortable, I believe, is a gift. Because I wasn't comfortable with him there. I could name lots of people in this church who have shown that kind of hospitality. I would suggest to you that Lydia's influence was felt. In fact, I know it was, because the whole church of Thyatira was influenced by her generosity and hospitality, as Jesus himself speaks to them in Revelation chapter 2, He says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. The good things that were happening in the church of Thyatira were partly because of Lydia's influence. It had spread like it was contagious. Her service resulted in the growth of the church there. The church of Thyatira was seen by Christ himself as a serving church. That their deeds of love and faith and service and perseverance were continually growing, greater now than at first. The Lord knew their deeds, and he sees your sacrifice of service. They don't go unnoticed. The only time he doesn't see our deeds is when we're doing them to be seen, right? And he says, you have your reward. They had deeds. The church of Thyatira manifested their deeds through love, through faith, service, and perseverance, shown through hospitality and caring for each other. They performed their deeds of love not because they ought to, but because they wanted to. It was their privilege before God. Remember, hospitality may mean showing kindness to angels unaware. They possessed a sincere faith. Sometimes when you do hospitality, you wonder, how can I feed this bunch of people, you know, on this very limited income? It requires stepping out in faith and saying, I'm going to do it. I may not have much, but I'm going to dilute the soup or make it multiply, spread. Step out in faith. These Christians were not only well-intentioned, but they followed through. They were good finishers. They persevered and excelled. And if there's one thing I can say to us as those who have done very well in this area of hospitality, is to continue to excel more and more in showing love to the household of God and to those beyond the realm of this church. In order to do this, we need to do a couple things. I think one is plan ahead, because unless you plan ahead, you can't really incorporate hospitality into your schedule. You just never have time for it. But Romans 12:13 tells us, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It should be our practice. Unless we plan for it, we cannot practice it. So it means making this a priority and then figuring out with your wife or husband, or if you're single, figuring out how you're going to implement that into your schedule. You may sit here in church on a given Sunday and say, I don't know this couple very well. I need to have them over. But you may feel very uncomfortable having that couple over if you don't really know them very well. So have someone else over who knows that couple too, who you know very well, and let them help you break the ice to get to know them. They may end up being one of your best friends. Plan ahead. Also, be spontaneous. Of course, some of hospitality is spontaneous. It's reacting to the needs that are presented right then and there and saying, what am I going to do about this? What do I have to relieve this need? Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your house. And they say, why, how, when? You weren't there. When you did it to the least of these, you did it as unto me. I remember, and I've shared this with you before, one of the things that Jack Gill did was to set up his own hospitality account. He contributed to it, probably on a regular basis. And as the money grew and the needs arose, he had a plan in place. There were ways that he could help alleviate those needs, because this money was earmarked for hospitality. Maybe we can do something like that. In your budget, $5 a week, put it in an envelope. Don't touch it. And as that money accumulates, use it for the Lord to show hospitality. Lydia and the Christians of Thyatira were eager to serve, and they did so in a spirit of love, extending themselves. Praise God for their example. Jesus praises deeds done in this way. Not only is hospitality commanded from every Christian, but I think that there are some who specifically have the gift of hospitality. They're the Mrs. Bocades of this world. They're very comfortable sharing their space. They're in tune with people's needs, and they don't feel overburdened by people being in their house. They can carry on with their responsibilities almost uninterrupted with a household of guests. Not all of us have that ability. Some are gifted to do that. I'd like to suggest to you that God commands us to be hospitable. It is counted as an action done to Jesus himself. There's a major blessing given to those who extend themselves in hospitality. Some have entertained angels without even knowing it. How do you become more hospitable? How do I become more hospitable? Be intentional. Sit down with your calendar. Plan to have someone over. Be spontaneous. When opportunities arise, don't be reluctant. Give. When you're cooking a casserole, maybe make two. Put one in the freezer so you have something tucked away in the event that you can entertain someone. When you're sitting in church, think about who is it that God wants to extend my area of friendship with here. Extend those to those who are outside the faith as well. It can be an amazing way to share your faith with other people. As they come into your place, they begin to be comfortable with you, and they can share their pains, their sufferings, their past, their joys with you. And you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Hospitality is love in action. It's the equivalent of doing a kind deed for Christ Jesus himself. Let's be a giving church, a hospitable church. Father God, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for how you have saved us and given us such a wonderful hope. Out of gratitude to you for what you have done, Lord, help us to extend that love to one another and to those outside the family of faith, that all might be built up and served, that you might be glorified. We commit ourselves to you and the homes that you have given us. We pray that you would use us and them for your service to bring glory to your name. Amen.